Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to God's house this Sunday. Brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and grandchildren and friends, we're really happy that you're here with us this morning. I've had a couple of people nervously said, "What's wrong with the bulletin today? It doesn't have everything in it." And that's intentional. Please don't worry. I think most of you know the order of service by heart, pretty much, and we'll be doing a regular service. Just it's summer, we're going to be a little more informal. So I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go into the house of the Lord." And Matthew reminds us that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. So there's more than two or three of us here this morning, and we're gathered together to worship God. So just welcome. And I'm going to light the peace lamp. I put the peace lamp down here. I'm down here because I feel it's more informal. It's more comfortable for me to be down here than up there. And so I'm going to actually light the peace lamp down here as well. And what I'd like to do is, you know, we light this lamp ever since the war started in Iraq, but there's wars going on all over the world, and there are wars in people's hearts, and we do it to remind us of the need for peace, and in our part in bringing that peace. And there's both the physical element of what light means. In fact, let me light it. There's both the physical element of the fire. It brings light, it brings warmth, it brings comfort. It can also bring a lot of destruction. But there's also the spiritual power. Jesus himself said, "I'm the light of the world. And the one who follows me will never be in darkness." So we are disciples of Jesus. He expects us to also help his light shine. And so, all right. Let's think about our light and how we're helping Jesus to bring light to the world. And we're going to light a candle to remind us that that's a symbol. All right. This one goes out. I don't know what I'll do. All right, let's think about that and also join in some hymns of praise this morning.
Well, I'm glad you didn't ask me to sing a song while we solved that problem. I remember back in the Belleville area where I grew up, we had a custom of the minister saying, "Well, it's a little warm in here. Why don't we, the ushers, please raise the windows while we sing a song." You know? And that always bothered me because that isn't why we sing a song. So let's sing together. Number one in Sing the Journey, "We Sing to You, O God." And let's stand while we sing. Okay. We'll have a short introduction, and then there'll be a longer introduction between the stanzas. Okay? God above, I love.
Fresh as the morning. We're happy. I know we have at least a couple visitors here, and we'd like to see who you are and welcome you especially. And so There are microphones on each side, and starting with my right, could you, if we have visitors, could please they stand and introduce themselves or have their host, if they have one, introduce them. Tell us where they're from.
My parents, Jake and Dina Prinz, are here visiting from Grand Rapids.
Welcome.
Hi, Caroline Hall. It's summer, so school is over, but I leave for New Zealand on Tuesday for the whole summer, so I don't really know what my plans are right now at all, but I'm really excited for it, and thank you so much for the care package. I didn't realize I still got one of those, and it was really exciting, so thank you.
It's great to see you here, Carolyn. Did we miss anyone else? Oh, back in the back. No? Back in the middle.
Hi, I'm Jonathan Binder, and my parents are also here, Neil and Anna Margaret, and they're visiting from Port Allegheny, Pennsylvania.
Welcome to you as well.
Hi, Betty Brockett, and my niece, Jenny Brockett, and my great-nephew, Tyler. So Tyler got to hang out with me a bit this morning while his mom was working, so she's still in her nurse scrubs.
Oh, we're all welcome. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. Okay. Now, before we do the passing of the peace, I've got several changes in mind this morning. Another one is, you know, in my house we have two tables, the kitchen table, which is the heart of my house, and we have the dining room table, which is a much longer table, and when we have lots of people, we sit around that. I feel like in our church, ever since we took that row out, moved back a few more rows, and if you look at the first four rows up here, there's a lot of empty space, and I know that people who come in later, some people with small children, prefer to sit in the back, but I feel like I'm trying to get closer. That's why I came down the stairs. So while we're greeting one another and passing the peace, I beg some of you who are brave in the back four rows. I feel like we shouldn't have taken the front row out. We should have taken the back rows out and forced it up here. But anyway, let's spend a few minutes passing the peace and greeting each other. And could some of you just come up here and fill in this front three or four or five or six rows and leave the last rows empty? Okay, thank you. So just please greet one another in the name of Christ. I'm not going to stop until some more people come up front. I should give a prize to whoever sits in the chairs now. We're going to shift gears now. By the way, I deliberately just put the hymns and the readings in here, so you have to listen to me to find out what we're doing. Another week's over and another week is beginning, and I'm sure, was it James who said, everyone has sinned? Everyone has fallen short. Everyone has done things they didn't want to do or not done things that they knew they should do. And this time in our service is a time to confess to God some of those things. So I'm just, rather than reading something together, I'm going to ask everyone to just kind of close their eyes, think about your own life, think about what you're sorry about, maybe two things that you are want to ask God forgiveness for. So let's just take a couple minutes, do that now. Amen. Could you open your hymnal book to 695, please? And we'll read this prayer together. 695. Our lives are cluttered, Lord Jesus, by too many things and too much to do. We are driven by the need to succeed and distracted by our service. We have often lost our way. Forgive us. Let us, like Mary, find the one thing that is needed and sit at your feet. Amen. Mark will sing us, lead us in another song.
Number 13, my soul is filled with joy. And let's sing it as if we really mean that. And let's stand while we sing it. We'll sing it in two as opposed to four, so it'll be a little faster, a little more swing to it. My soul is filled with joy as I sing to God my Savior. You have looked upon your servant. You have visited your people and holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people.
It's now a special time for the children. We have, yes, I see some children out there. You have to be a little bit careful of this cord up here. Maybe I should move it. I'll just move it out of the way. Or Rodney will move it out of the way. Will all the children come forward? Ms. Esther has a time for you.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. So I want to ask if you can think of something that is really, really far away from us. Arizona is pretty far away. Yep, it would take a long time to fly or drive. India is even further. Yeah, how about something even further than India? The universe? Yes, Cedric? The North Pole is very far. Yep, that is also very far, even further away from us. The stars would take us years and years and years to get there. So now, yep, the stars. So now let's flip it around. What's something that's really super close to you? The ground? Yep, you're sitting on it. You can touch it. The church is around us. Yep, that's close to us today. What else? What are you wearing? Anything that's close to you? Yeah, your shoes, your socks. Well, your dress. The reason I'm asking is that in today's Bible passage, it talks about some people thinking that God is very, very far away from us, like as far as you can imagine, as far as the stars. But the Bible also tells us that God is not far away from us. God is right here, closer than our skin and our shoes and our clothes and anything else that's close to us. So what are some ways that we know that God is close to us? In your hearts, yep. And what are things that other people do to make you feel that God is close and that God loves you? Yeah, lighting a candle reminds us. Cedric? Okay, let's go one at a time. In your eyeball, yes. Well, God is inside of us. So when we also do things like give each other hugs or do something kind, that lets us know that God is near. So you probably all remember that we're doing My Coins Count, and this helps raise money for projects in people in the countries on this map here. I can't make it a whole lot larger, but I have a handout for you when we're done of this map. So you can see these dots all over the world, some of them as far away as India or even further. It doesn't work on this map quite right. So those are all the places in the world that your coins will help boys and girls and moms and dads. So the people there may feel like God is far away from them because maybe they don't have money to buy food or money to send their kids to school or to live in a safe house. So the coins that we are contributing can help them feel like God is close to them and that God loves them and that other people around the world love them enough to help. So let's have a prayer, and then I will hand out these sheets with all these countries. Dear Lord, thank you that you are close to us and in our hearts, and give us the courage to share your love with others near and far. Amen. So this is the same map that I showed you, and when you go home, you can ask your mom and dad to look this up on the internet, and maybe you can have them click on one or two countries to see what kinds of projects your coins might be helping with. Can I have somebody help pass these out? Okay, I'll give you a few. You can pass them out. Thank you. Alethea, can you help pass those out? Yep. Okay, if there aren't enough, maybe brothers and sisters can share. As soon as everybody has one, let's have two volunteers to collect My Coins Count. And Faith will lead us in the song.
I believe it's in the bulletin again, My Coins Count.
Not only do our coins count, but also our offerings of our lives and also of the bounty that God's given us can make a difference in the world. So we're going to take the morning offering. Ebenezer and Grace will come up. Let's pray. Lord, we're just giving you back a little bit of what you've given to us. Please accept this offering. Help it make a difference in the world. Help us with our lives to also make a difference and offer them up to you as part of our worship. Amen. Okay. We're going to have the scripture readings now. And let's see. Noah's going to help us out, and also Oseo. Or Jeremy, Oseo.
Is that better? Can we hear? Is that better? Okay. Everything we okay. Oh. This down here? Oh, we'll see. We'll see. Okay. There. Ooh, there we go. See, I want to give my height away now that I'm done with basketball, because life's not easy for that. So the first reading is from Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by this blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
This next scripture reading is from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. This is on page 902 in the Pew Bible. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him. Though indeed, he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Amen.
Radicals from Berkeley. Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you. About 8 or 9 years ago, Brenda and I took a weekend trip to New York City, and we were meeting up with our Chicago friends there in downtown Manhattan. And it was it was my first time into New York City. I don't know if it was yours, Brenda. It was yours as well. And I was pretty sure that it would be similar to Chicago and our experience there. I mean, a city is a city, isn't it? Well, things got off to a bit of a rough start when we made our way through the Lincoln Tunnel, only to discover that 10 lanes of traffic was now being forced down to 2 because of construction. And people weren't being very polite about it. And then the street I knew we were supposed to turn onto, we found was closed. And suddenly we were kind of thrown into a bit of a tizzy, not quite sure where to turn next, and we didn't have GPS, and I discovered it's a bit difficult to read a map when horns are blowing all around you and people are screaming at you to keep moving. Well, I was never so happy to find a parking garage, and when our car went into that garage, it didn't move from that place till we left at the end of the weekend. I also wasn't prepared for the onslaught of people on the streets, on the sidewalks, the feverish pace of life, and probably caught off guard even more than anything by the claustrophobic feeling of tightness wherever we were. These high buildings, these skyscrapers that were just one after another reaching to the heavens, so compacted together, feeling like we were trapped in this concrete canyon. I must admit I was glad to get out of there after a few days. But we did enjoy the typical touristy things that we did, such as walking through Times Square and exploring Grand Central Station, visiting the United Nations building, taking the Staten Island Ferry across the harbor so that we could see Ellis Island and the Statue of Liberty, checking out the bronze Charging Bull statue on Wall Street, symbolizing capitalism at its best or worst, depending on your take on these things, spending a good chunk of our time reflecting on the devastation of Ground Zero, which felt like a sacred experience of sorts. And then one evening, Brenda and her friend Diane wasting their time attending a Broadway musical while my friend Dennis and I hopped on the subway to the Bronx to take in a New York Yankees game at old Yankee Stadium. So we took in many of the major icons the city had to offer. New York City is a bit stunning to the senses, and it makes me wonder if that's how the Apostle Paul felt when he first came into Athens. Paul was a man on a mission, his missionary zeal fueled by his life-transforming experience on the road to Damascus propelled him forward out into the world along with his missionary colleagues. But now Paul found himself in Athens waiting for his friends Silas and Timothy to catch up with him. And so with some time to kill, Paul began to explore the city. Athens was the cultural center of the Greco-Roman world. It was here in this place that for over 5 centuries, its art, its architecture, its philosophy, scientific studies had come to be recognized as the most among the highest achievements of the Western world. Just look and marvel at what humanity could create. That was Athens, and it sounds to me a bit like New York City as well, doesn't it? Though in Paul's day, the city was no longer of the same political significance in some respects as it had been in its glory days, it was still revered for its magnificence. And for some reason, the Romans left it free. They left the folks there alone to do their own thing, to carry on their traditions and their institutions without much interference. And so this is the city that Paul is entering. And he began exploring it, taking in the wonderful sculpture and architecture, which didn't seem to impress him at all. In fact, it meant only one thing to Paul: idolatry on a wide scale. All he could seem to see behind him, behind all this cultural achievement, was a worship of false gods, idols, and he was deeply distressed by it. Now, I'm going to ask you to humor me for a few minutes here, and you have to use your imagination. Imagine, if you will, Paul entering our fine little town of State College here in tranquil Happy Valley. And Paul has some time on his hands, and he begins to walk around town, and he soaks it all up. And I'd like you to consider what might distress him. What might he see as objects of idolatry in our town? Think about that for a minute or two, In fact, I invite you to turn to a few people around you and share and discuss what you might what might be perceived as idols in our place. And if you're more comfortable thinking about that on your own, do that as well. But let's take a few minutes to consider what someone like Paul might see as idols in State College. Turn around and talk to each other for a minute or two. Okay, folks, I don't think that this exercise should take too long. Let's gather together here. I want to remind you that idolatry is image worship or divine honor paid to any created object. It is extreme admiration, love, or reverence for someone or something. So to be clear, just because something is made by human hands that is deemed to be beautiful or lovely or inspiring does not make it an idol, but it is the attitude of worship or tribute paid to that thing that can make it idolatrous. So what did you come up with? Just shout out a few things. The football stadium, Beaver Stadium. I can't imagine that place of worship, an idol. Any other things that come to mind? Pagula, another stadium of sorts. Okay. The Nittany Lion. Okay, an iconic. It's a shrine. Yeah. The we are statement. Okay. Well, those were a few things that I came up with. And here's another couple that I came up with. If you think of businesses in our community, and ignore restaurants and bars for a minute, what do you think is the most ubiquitous business in State College? Banks. I have never lived in a town that has so many banks. Why do we have so many banks? That's kind of confusing. Well, you figure that out, why we have so many banks. The other thing I thought of, because we live in the Highlands, is it seems to me that in some respects, and this is kind of fresh and raw for us in our community, I think fraternities sometimes can be very idolatrous in nature in terms of these commitments and allegiances that play out in these places. Paul is distressed, he's upset, he's worried, troubled by what he sees, and so he makes his way to a place in which he finds the greatest degree of comfort. And that is the synagogue, a place most familiar to him. And it's there at the synagogue that Paul begins to share his deepest held convictions, his faith pilgrimage that has led him to embrace the way of Jesus. But then he meanders out of the synagogue and finds himself in the marketplace, in the kind of Times Square of Athens. And he begins to interact with a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And let me very briefly, and Carl Keener, forgive me if I botch this up too badly, but let me give you a brief overview of these two historical schools of philosophy that were established about 300 years before Christ's appearance. So Epicureanism is a school of philosophy based upon the teachings of the Greek philosopher Epicurus, who believed that attaining happiness or pleasure was the goal. The highest meaning and purpose of life was the greatest good. And the way to attain such pleasure was to live modestly, to gain knowledge of the workings of the world, and to limit one's desires. And this would lead to a state of tranquility and freedom from fear and a love for others. The combination of these two states would constitute happiness in its highest form. And then Stoicism is a school of philosophy that is predominantly a philosophy of personal ethics, which is informed by a system of logic and its views of the natural world. So if we just look around us, if you just look around and observe that there is a great purpose in life that shapes all of nature and moves us humankind toward good ends, ethical behavior that is beneficial to all. It should be obvious to us, if we're observant and pay attention, what is the right natural good thing to do. What happens to a person is not as important as the pursuit of goodness for its own sake. And happiness is found in accepting that which we have been given in life, our lot in life, by not allowing ourselves to be controlled by desire for pleasure or fear of pain, and by working together and treating others in a fair and just manner. Well, that's as much as I'm going to say about these two philosophies this morning, and if I botched them up, I'm sorry. Other than to observe that these two philosophies clearly impacted the people in these communities, including people of faith who followed the way of Jesus. Just think about Paul's words, for instance, to the Ephesians. Wives, obey your husbands. Slaves, obey your masters. Children, obey your parents. Accept the station of life that you've been given and just accept it and embrace it. I mean, that sounds very Stoic to me. But something is missing in these two schools of thoughts. Something that I think is essential to how we see life as people of faith through the lenses of Christ. Let me give you an example. I believe I've shared this experience once before. My last year of seminary in Chicago, where I did a year-long internship at Grace Community Church, one of my responsibilities in that internship was to provide pastoral care to the people of the church. And so one of the things I did my first week in was begin to visit with all of the parishioners in their homes. And one of the first couples that I visited with were Joe and Dorothy. Dorothy was a church elder, actively involved in the life of the church. Joe, on the other hand, he would have nothing to do with church. He was very cynical. He told me that faith was a crock. It was a crutch, an excuse people make for not taking responsibility for their own actions and their own situations in life. And that sounds a bit Stoic, too, it seems to me. Well, I'd been in the community less than 2 weeks. We were just getting ourselves settled when I received a phone call from my supervisor telling me that Joe and Dorothy's son, Eddie, a son they idolized, a military veteran of the First Gulf War, and we were there during in the midst of the First Gulf War. He had recently returned home to his wife and their young baby. He was struggling with what later became known as Gulf War syndrome. He couldn't find employment anywhere, and so earlier that day, he walked into his garage with his service revolver and blew his brains out. And I got the call that said, Marv, can you go down to Joe and Dorothy's place and provide pastoral care? Talk about having your feet put to the fire. So I went down to their place. They lived just a block away from us. And there was Dorothy, a bit hysterical, wanting to know why God allowed this to happen. And then there was Joe sitting at the kitchen table, quite obviously having consumed a few drinks already to cope with this horrible tragedy involving their beloved son. And the last thing that Joe was interested in was were any of these weak religious platitudes that I could come up with. I was assured of that. So we talked, and I asked more about Eddie, about memories they had of their son, about his life, what he meant to them. And then we eventually talked about a memorial service for Eddie, a time to offer our gratitude and thanks for this gift of a loving son. Joe, of course, made it clear he would not be entering the sanctuary for the service, but instead, he felt it was his duty to tape record the service from just outside the sanctuary in the church foyer for the sake of family members who couldn't be there. So there was Joe with his tripod, with the back church doors open, filming what was going on at his son's memorial service. And over the course of the next few weeks and months, Joe and I got together regularly to discuss life, to discuss Eddie, to discuss how Eddie's life was a gift, which I attributed as a gift from God. And that, in my mind, is what's missing from these two schools of philosophy, both suggesting that we can find happiness or pleasure or peace or contentment by our own strength and by our own will, by simply persevering, failing to recognize our own human frailty and brokenness and need of a greater power. But Paul comes with a different message, one which confesses God as the one who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. God is the creator of all living things, who gives us life and breath and everything else, and doesn't need anything we can make with our own hands or things we can accomplish on our own. But God does desire at least one thing, and that is relationship. God gave us life with the hope that we would search for God, and as Paul said, and as the Acts writer says, perhaps grope for him and find him. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, notice how Paul brings in the experience of the people with whom he's speaking, their own lived experience, and that's the connection that Paul makes with these people. Sharing our experiences and finding common ground with those around us, testifying to the truth that we have experienced in the one of whom Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, we have peace through God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is where we find our grounding, our fulfillment, our pleasure, our happiness, our completeness. This is our witness to the world. In humble service, in desire for relationship, always, always in a spirit of humility, listening and walking alongside, in waiting patiently for God's Spirit to touch the heart of a man, for instance, who cannot bring himself to step inside a church sanctuary until he does, and then it's a beautiful thing. Thanks be to God. Amen. For our hymn of response this morning, Mark has been gracious in allowing me to choose this hymn, and I have done so in memory of a great, great friend with whom I have walked many precarious miles through thick and thin. I don't know how many times this friend and parishioner has cursed at me in her own beautiful and feisty way, but this past Wednesday morning, my good friend Marg Savoy from Welcome Inn succumbed to pancreatic cancer at the age of 73. And last Friday, I was able to speak with Marg one last time over the phone, and her final incredibly moving words that made up for all those other things that she said in anger and frustration, words that she could barely give voice to because she was so weak. The last thing she said to me was, "God bless you, Marv." And I thought, there's someone who's a precious friend. One of our favorite hymns at Welcome Inn, and one of Marg's favorite hymns, is Over My Head. So if you want to take Sing the Journey, number 18. And we always sang Over My Head standing with a bunch of folks making beautiful music with our homemade percussion instruments, tambourines that were made from wire and beer bottle caps. And so I ask us to sing this hymn in response, paying special attention to the chorus ending, "There must be a God somewhere. It is the unknown God that is made known. There must be a God somewhere." So, Mark.
We used to have a few more percussion instruments than what we're finding behind the piano right now, but Rogers will pass out, and feel free to accept one and shake it or do whatever you need to do to emphasize the tempo or the words or however you feel about it. We will be standing when we sing this. When we get down to the the verses at the bottom of the first page, Faith will sing the solo part on the first stanza, and then the rest of us will come in with I Hear Music in the Air, etc. When we get to the second stanza, Faith will lead this side in singing the verses, and I'll be over here and we'll respond with I Hear Music in the Air, etc. And the third stanza will reverse that. Okay, and let's sing it. Remembering Marv's friend and the special ending. Does somebody want to play the big drum too? We could move it over there, whatever. Ooh, over my head, I need you.
Thanks, folks. That was beautiful. Quick time for announcements. First of all, any birthdays to celebrate this week? Any birthdays? Betty? Noah's birthday. Okay. 21 and graduates. Fantastic. Okay, Noah. Anyone else? Let's sing for Noah. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Noah. And also, happy graduation, Noah. That's a great, great milestone event. Speaking of, we also have several others who are will be graduating from high school this spring. And we've had the cards and the hymnals downstairs last week to be signed with our congratulations, and we'll do so again this Sunday right after the worship service. And there will also be ice cream cake served as a celebrative response to our high school grads this year. So please take note of that immediately after the service downstairs. Sunday school for adults upstairs will be finishing off our study on Greg Boyd's book, Myth of a Christian Nation. And downstairs, the Sunday school group will be continuing to focus on stories in Genesis. And everyone is welcome downstairs immediately after the service. Other announcements. We also have a congregational business meeting this evening that begins at 6:30 p.m. It's an important meeting. Please make it if you're able. Any other announcements? Fran. Just go ahead. Use this mic, Fran.
I meant to bring a card that I have for Humphrey to for his graduation for people to sign, which I forgot. But I will bring it to the meeting tonight with me. If anybody wants to just sign good wishes to him or give me anything to give to him, a card or anything else, we're going to leave Tuesday right after the men's fellowship breakfast on Tuesday morning, so you could also bring it there if you're a man. Okay.
Thank you for the great commitment in waiting till after the men's breakfast before you leave. And I believe a correction is needed here or something.
Talking about the men's breakfast, I should remind us again that the God who made the world and everything in it does not live in shrines made by human hands. And that's why every second and fourth Tuesday of each month, the men meet at the corner room, because we believe that God does not just live in this shrine here. Now, my brother Eric also mentioned about lifting burdens and so on. We have an endowment for the men's breakfast. We have an endowment for the men's breakfast. And so if you're a man and you have not been bold enough to come to the men's breakfast yet, I should let you know that the first time you come, you get a free breakfast. Also, the Holy Spirit has been nudging us men over the years, and we are seriously thinking about having a bring a friend, or if you like, opening up once a year for any woman in our church. Who wants to join us? So, I encourage you to pray for us, that we are very close to coming to agreement that perhaps from this year onwards, our second meeting in June, which means the fourth Tuesday of each June, will be open to the women to join us. Thank you.
Wow. That was a mouthful. Okay, let's move quickly on from that. Please take your hymnal worship books, turn to 426, Abide, O Dearest Jesus. Let's stand for the benediction and then we'll sing 426. Please stand. Friends, as we leave this place, may we be reminded, as Paul was in Athens, that we worship a God who is known to us, a God that who is dear to us, a God who resides in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds. Go from this place knowing that God is with us. Amen.
This hymn is a little less well known than some. Please listen to as Joyce plays through it one time, particularly notice the words as we sing them as well.